Good. Open up to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. It's been a good day, hadn't it? I know one person agreed with me. It has been a good day. We were allowed to awaken this morning. We've had some good weather, good temperatures. Been here to study the Word of God. We were able to talk about food this morning. And I have to admit, I was pretty tickled going down to the potluck and realizing through the line that everybody was comparing each other's plates. Oh, you're the pilot on guy. Oh, you're the separatist. You're the one that's got to keep them all separated apart. And we were talking about, you were talking about it at the tables too. I love it. Love it. We got to thinking about holidays coming ahead of us, all the food we're going to eat then. And then you get here tonight and you hear the scripture reading. And you think to yourself, how cruel. Because yes, tonight we're going to talk about fasting. And I can see all of you tensing up and cringing right now. You're not sure what to do about this, are you? I think it's a good discussion to have. We're going to talk about this spiritual discipline of fasting, the practice of denying one's self of food and sustenance for a period of time. And it being intentionally depriving oneself of food for that period of time. And we've been talking about a handful of the spiritual disciplines, or as some have called them, spiritual graces, over the last few weeks on Sunday nights. And you know, when you think about the disciplines or the graces, you think about things such as prayer and Bible reading and giving and Bible study and worship, and you think of all those different things that we do as spiritual efforts, as spiritual activities before our God. And of all the different things that we could talk about, of all those different graces and disciplines, fasting is probably the one that is the most overlooked. In fact, it might not be a stretch to say that for the majority of American Christians, it has not just been overlooked, it has been flat out ignored. Tonight I have a very specific goal. And my goal is to encourage each and every one of us to resurrect this powerful and effective discipline of fasting. Not as a way of punching something off of a card before God, not as a way of getting more stars in the crown, but as a way of sharpening our emotions and sharpening our interactions with God. You know, when I say fasting and I bring this topic up, we've all kind of had the same response. We're kind of tweaking our mind and we're tweaking our heads to the side, kind of going, I'm not so sure about this. Let me ask you something. Why do you think that fasting has fallen on such hard times, particularly in our culture? We know that it's not a new practice. It's a practice you read about all through the scriptures, and cultures all across the world have practiced it. But why has it fallen on such hard times in our culture? I think there's probably a handful of reasons. One, I think for many of us, particularly in this country and country like ours, our wealth has caused us to forget its value. It has been said, and I think rightfully so, that in the United States, we do not eat to live, but rather we live to eat. We have all kinds of reasons that we find to sit around the table together. We sit around the table to share a meal with other people, whether that's with family or friends. We do it in order to build or to grow relationships. And those are good reasons, don't get me wrong. I mean, that's absolutely wonderful reasons to sit around and share a meal. But you know, we also have some not so great reasons to sit around the table and eat. Sometimes we find ourselves eating as a way to deal with stress and sorrow. And it can also be said that for a lot of us in this world, I think most of us, there are times that we start eating when we don't even want to eat. But it's there, and it sounds good at the moment, so I'm going to go ahead and eat. And so when you think about the idea of fasting, the idea of denying ourselves food, to our, if you'll let me be blunt here about this for a moment, to our overstuffed bellies here in this country, the idea of purposefully denying ourselves the pleasure of a meal, of even a single meal, much less perhaps a whole day's worth of food, that just doesn't resonate well. We have become so accustomed to having food and eating it and having it whenever we want and having it in abundance that I think we have lost, our wealth has caused us to lose the value and understanding of the value of the practice of fasting. But I think another reason why fasting has fallen on hard times is because in our modern culture, the cultural perception of the purpose of fasting has changed. You know, we are aware, and we're going to be talking about this later on, that for the longest time, people associated fasting with spirituality, something that was spiritual in nature. But as years have gone, when you look across our country now, people don't associate fasting with anything spiritual. Rather, in our modern society, fasting has become an action that is more political than it is spiritual. It is primarily seen as a means of protest or a threat of self-destruction in order to put pressure on authorities to change something. That if one of the citizens or if a group of the citizens threaten enough self-destruction that the powers that be will change whatever law or change whatever mentality they want to see change. Think, for instance, Mahatma Gandhi. In the 1930s, did multiple times where he fasted as a means of protest against the British government in India. And then across our nation in recent times, we've seen hunger strikes that we hear about on college campuses that are tied to any number of political and social causes. And so for a lot of people, when they think fasting, they see it as a political move. Maybe some would classify it as a political stunt. But another thing that you see happening with our culture is, for some people, they don't see it so much as political, but they see it as a health issue. That right now, one of the biggest fads in dieting and health and overall good health is this thing that we call intermittent fasting. An idea where you have periods where you would eat and then periods that you would fast during the week, and it's supposed to have certain health benefits. But whether you look at it that way or have any of you ever had to go for blood work or an operation, what are you told to do? You're told to fast for at least 24 hours or 12 hours or whatever it may be before that procedure is done. And so what do we learn to associate fasting with? Having blood drawn, going to the vampire, right? I mean, that's what we've done. That's what happens in our culture. And so what has happened, I think, is that for many people, when you hear the term fasting, they view fasting through secular eyes. We don't view it in spiritual light anymore. Now, it's possible that there could be a case made in which whatever spiritual nuances we do associate with it, we've now had a tendency to give negative spiritual connections to it. Because we begin thinking about the idea that there are some extreme groups who practice fasting as part of what we would call asceticism. Asceticism is that mentality of severe, extreme self-denial. And people will practice this extreme self-denial because they think that it makes them more spiritual. And so fasting gets connected to that. When we open up the pages of the Bible, perhaps the idea that people will often connect fasting to self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Luke chapter 18, verse 12. You have the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the Pharisee in his prayer, speaking about how awesome and righteous he is before God, one of the things that he says is that I fast twice a week. And that makes me better than that guy over there in the corner. And then in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 through 6, you actually have an interesting section in which God is addressing the people and they're saying, Lord, we fast constantly, but you're not hearing us. You're not paying attention to us. And essentially what happens in this passage is that God criticizes them for hypocritical fasting. He says, you're not doing it for the right reasons. You're doing it so that you can pick a fight with somebody. And so I'm not going to look at this spiritual practice. I'm not going to listen to you during your fasting because you are doing it for the completely wrong reasons. And so you lay all these things out there. Maybe that gives us a bit of a picture as to how fasting is viewed in the modern eye. And I think this explains why it has fallen on hard times, why it is a practice that by and large, Christians in America, we just don't do it. Maybe we think we should, and maybe even there's been times that we've told ourselves, you know what, I'm gonna put a time of fasting into practice, and we just never get around to it. But if we're gonna change that, which I think we should, if we're gonna change that, I agree with what David Mathis said, that if we are to learn the lost art of fasting and enjoy its sweet spiritual fruit, it will not come with our ear to the ground of society, but with our Bibles open. You want to know what fasting is capable of doing for your spiritual life? Don't listen to the society at large. There may be things that you get to learn about what fasting could do for you in a secular sense, in a physical sense. But if you want to learn how it has a spiritual value, how it can sharpen your life, then we need to open up the pages of the Bible, amen? We need to look at what God has to say about it. So what does God have to say about it? What does the Bible teach us regarding this practice of self-denial? Well, in the biblical context, fasting carries a very different meaning. And it is not a way of asserting our own will, but rather it is a means of opening oneself to the work of God. A lot of people in our society, as we've said, they will use fasting in order to try to put pressure on someone else to get what they want. That's not the way that fasting works in a spiritual sense. It is rather doing something, it is an action that we undergo so that we can open ourselves up for what God wants in our life. One dictionary made this observation that fasting is the act of abstaining from food for spiritual reasons and primarily connotes an openness to divinity and a posture of humility. It involves prayer, grief, penance, seeking guidance, and piety. And given the short amount of time that we have tonight, I mean, we could go through a lot of different passages, and we're going to reference a lot of different passages tonight. But given the time that we have this evening, I think that we can focus, at least for this portion, on two primary passages that give us at least a surface look at the value of fasting for believers. This is where I'd like for you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, which Chris read for us just a little while ago, nestled down almost right in the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is addressing different spiritual disciplines and different spiritual practices, and He's calling people to a higher level of that, a higher level of sincerity. Let's read the passage again, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I want you to notice three things that Jesus teaches us about fasting just in these handful of verses. Then the first is this. He teaches us that it is not to be done for show. Notice He said, don't be like the hypocrites who stand out there and who make themselves all disheveled, and they have the sad face. Maybe they put a little bit of mud on their face to make themselves look like they are ragged and haggard and that they're suffering so very much. He says, don't do that. Because if that's what you do, then what we're going to understand is that you're only trying to be seen by men. You're not doing this for spiritual reasons. Fasting as a spiritual practice is meant to be done for our own benefit and not as a means of putting on a self-righteous show. Now, let me ask the question, does that mean then that fasting would never be done in a public fashion? No, it actually does not mean that at all. as you go through the scriptures, there are several times in which congregations or the whole nation of Israel would engage together in a fast for a period of time. And that was going to be about as public as it could get. You had a decree going out from the Lord or from the king or from the leader. Everybody engaged in this fast. Everyone knew it was happening. But what's the difference? The difference is that what they were doing was a sign of humility. And we'll see some of this in a bit. It was a sign of humility. It was a sign of sorrow, perhaps. It had a genuine spiritual purpose. Whereas what Jesus is discussing here is that this is not spiritual. This is arrogant. This is you trying, it's self-serving. You are trying to win the praise of other people for being more spiritual by doing what you are doing. And when the fasting comes with a show and not humility, what we understand is that it is no longer about opening ourselves up to the work of God, but to the praise of man. So there's the first thing. First thing Jesus teaches us is that that fasting is not to be done for a show. But the second thing that I want you to notice from this is that Jesus assumes that believers are going to fast. There's a big difference between saying if you fast and when you fast. He assumes that believers are going to have put this into practice. And you will also see this happen in Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, which we're going to take a look at here in just a little bit. You'll see the same concept laid out there, that Jesus knows and assumes that His believers are going to fast at some point. But let me make a special note about this, at least from this level. I actually read an article today. I was looking at something on some of this, and somebody made the assertion that there are certain faiths which command fasting, and they listed Christianity as one of them. You know, the truth of the matter is Christianity never commands fasting. In the Old Testament, there was only one fast that was ever actually commanded by God to be done on a regular basis, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Every other fast was something that came along as an added action by the people as an act of faith. And so the Bible does not command Christians to fast, but it does assume that we would do it as a regular practice, as a spiritual activity. And I don't know about you, but when that became a reality for me, when I noticed that Jesus assumes this is going to happen, and I started taking a look at my own life and how much I had or had not practiced this, I became a little bit convicted of it. Here is something that, while not commanded, it is something that my Lord spoke of very frankly, and that He assumed that we were going to do, and yet I have not made this a part of my life. In my mind, that alone should perhaps convict us in the thought of, at least in the thought of challenging us in our own faith walk to rise up to be able to do more than what we've been doing for the sake of our relationship with God. And so Jesus assumes that it's going to happen. But then the third thing that we find from this passage is that fasting, I want you to notice what it is connected to. That it is connected to prayer and giving alms. Now, not exactly in these verses. You have to look up a little ways earlier in the text. As you go to the beginning of chapter 6, he talks about this idea. He said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." That's the beginning of this section. And he's giving the warning to not be hypocritical in those spiritual practices. And then he begins to discuss some very specific practices that God's people were aware of. One is prayer. The other is giving alms to the poor. And then he also mentions fasting. And in each of these, the idea behind it is don't do it in order to be seen by men, but do it so that you receive honor from your Father who is in heaven. Now, here's the interesting thing about it, at least in my mind, for modern Christians. Do we struggle with the idea of praying to our God? Not really. I mean, you can talk about whether or not we struggle to do it regularly, but just as a simple practice, we don't struggle with the idea of praying to our God. We do it. We know we should, and we make it an active part of our life. Do we struggle with giving? Probably not. Again, one of those that we could probably make an argument we'd like to do more than we really are. But we don't struggle with those things, and yet for some reason, fasting is one of those that we have a tendency to overlook. But what should this tell us then? What this should tell us is that if prayer is an effective practice that sharpens our spiritual relationship, if giving alms and being generous to the poor is one of those actions that is an integral part of our faith walk with God and should be practiced, then fasting, there is something about fasting that makes it as powerful as that. That it will have some sort of effect that needs to happen in our lives. In fact, as you continue going through the Scriptures, when you think of fasting, what do you normally see it arm in arm with? Prayer. Prayer and fasting are they go arm in arm everywhere throughout the Scriptures. We might even say, I think we could make an argument that what you'd find in the Bible is that fasting serves as a sort of enhancer of prayers. In some sense, it can make our prayers stronger. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, skip ahead a couple of chapters. Keep a marker right here in this part of Matthew, but skip ahead a couple of chapters to chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 21, the apostles come in contact with a demon that has possessed somebody, and they've been trying to exorcise this demon, and they can't do it. They can't make it happen. And as they go down through, beginning in verse 14, it comes up in verse 17, and Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy here to me." 18, Jesus rebuked him and the demon came out and the boy was healed. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and they said, "Why could we not cast this demon out?" And he said to them, "Because you had little faith. For truly I say to you that if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible." This is going to be embarrassing that I'm not going to have the passage that I want. Verse 21. Yes, verse 21. Thank you very much. Verse 21, Jesus will go on to say, "For this kind of demon can only be cast out with prayer and fasting." And so what is Jesus' point here in this passage? The point in the passage is that I think, at least in principle, what he's saying is that when fasting is added to the prayer, on some level it becomes an enhancer. It adds a level of power or attention to our prayer. And so in Matthew chapter 6, we get a glimpse that fasting is an incredibly powerful spiritual practice that reminds us of our need for and our connection to God. But then we also learn another thing from Jesus about fasting, but we have to go ahead to Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, we find that he is approached by some of the religious leaders, by some of the Pharisees, and they ask him the question, why is it that John's disciples fast, but your disciples don't? And in 14 through 17, as he's having this conversation, Jesus responds to them in verse 15, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Behold, the days are coming when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast." Jesus said, "I'm with them right now. This is not a time for fasting. This is a time for celebration. But a day is coming when I will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, then the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wine skins, and so both are preserved." So what's the overall point? Here's what I think is the principle, at least, that we see from Jesus here. That there is an appropriate time for fasting. There are times and places and settings in which we get the most benefit out of it. And this is an important principle for us to understand, church, because oftentimes there are those who will try, those who do try to fast, they will do so without any real purpose. You know, Jesus says that people should fast, and it's a practice I should probably do, so you know what, tomorrow I'm going to fast for a while. And you know about how long we make it? Maybe to lunchtime. And we get to that first missed meal and we start aching and we start getting hungry and we start hurting and then we begin to cave. Our resolve begins to fall apart. Why? Because there was no real purpose behind it, other than to be able to say that I did it. And I think it's an important principle for us to notice that if we want to succeed at our fasting, if we want to really get the benefit out of it, then there needs to be a reason. There needs to be something that we are reaching out for. And thus the Bible teaches us that there are appropriate times and appropriate settings for fasting to take place among believers. Such as what? What are going to be the times in which we can gain the most benefit from this spiritual discipline? Let me give you a handful as we go down through the Scriptures. For one, we find that it is a time in which, as we've already mentioned, it strengthens our prayers. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 23, as Ezra is speaking about those who had come back from Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem, and they were afraid, they were nervous, they didn't know exactly what was going to lie ahead of them, but they said that they implored God. And in verse 23, it says, "So we fasted and implored our God for this protection and this care, and He listened to our entreaty." And so their fasting, when it strengthened the fervor and the focus of their prayer. We also find in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, what could be an example of this, that as Paul and Barnabas were being commissioned to go out on the first missionary journey out of the church in Antioch, it says that the elders and the church there, that the people in the church in Antioch, they all gathered around together and they knew what they were about to do, and they fasted along with their praying before sending Paul and Barnabas out on this mission upon a task, to, if you'll remember, a task that nobody had ever done before. Nobody had ever gone outside of this immediate region that we knew of on a specific mission trip. And they fasted and they prayed and it strengthened and focused their prayer life. So we find there was strengthening in prayer. Other passages in Scripture show that fasting was done as a means of seeking God's guidance and God's preparation. In Judges chapter 20, verse 26, this is the chapter where you find Israel in a civil war. Again, it's 10 tribes, 11 tribes against the tribe of Benjamin. And they have fought for a couple of days and things are not going well. And so the 11 tribes fighting against Benjamin, they finally stop what they're doing and they spend a day praying and fasting. They are asking God in that passage, what are we supposed to do? Do we keep up this fight or do we go somewhere else and do something different? And they received that guidance from God. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, as Paul and Barnabas are out and they are appointing elders in the congregations that they had set up on that first missionary journey, that's not a task to be taken lightly, is it? Appointing the first elderships of congregations? How about appointing any eldership of a congregation? You better choose the right men, because if you choose the wrong men, you have a lot of trouble ahead for you, do you not? And so when they needed that guidance from God and that preparation for things coming up, what did they do? They prayed and they fasted to sharpen that interaction with God. We keep on going and we find that that fasting is used in preparation for a major work. This is Jesus as He's out in the wilderness for 40 days. He spends 40 days fasting. And this is, if you will, kind of that final preparation before he begins that messianic ministry all throughout the region of Judea and Galilee. We find that fasting is used as a means of expressing concern for God's work. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah had heard about the fact that the exiles had gone back to Jerusalem, and they'd had a good amount of time, but they weren't making any progress. The walls were still torn down, the foundations had been laid, a little bit of some things, but they were not making the progress that they should have made in bringing God's people back home. And it says that in this passage that he wept and he fasted because he was concerned about the work of God. As we keep on going, we find that it is a time, fasting is used as a time of expressing grief when sorrow takes hold of your soul. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and 2 Samuel chapter 1 are both in conjunction with the same event. This is the 1 Samuel 31 are the people of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 1 is David and his men as they are grieving over the death of Saul, the deaths of Saul and Jonathan. They had lost someone that they loved and respected dearly. And in part of their grieving, they took time to fast in order to express that grief. We find that at times there is fasting that is done by God's people in order to beseech God for deliverance or protection. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this is King Jehoshaphat and the people of Israel. They are being pressed in from multiple sides by the Edomites and other enemies, and they're scared. They don't know if they're going to be protected. And so they spend time fasting as a means of reaching out to God in hopes that God will hear them and assure them of protection. Ezra chapter 8 again, as we mentioned, that he said, we were scared, we didn't know what was going on or how this was going to go, and we prayed and fasted and God heard our cry. We find that it is a time of repentance and a return to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, as Samuel is stepping into that role as the major leader of Israel, as the final judge, there's a restoration of sorts of the people of Israel to their relationship with the Lord. And Samuel says, if you are really turning back to God now, then you need to put away all of these idols and all of these Asherah poles. And they took time and they prayed and they fasted and they worshiped as part of their renewal to their relationship with God. And then finally, we find that it is done in concern for other people. That fasting is done in the Bible when someone is concerned about another person's health. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16, David fasted before the Lord as a means of pleading for the Lord for the child that was going to die between him and Bathsheba. So David was concerned for that child's life, and so he pleaded to the Lord through his fasting. In Psalm 35, verse 13, the psalmist is writing. He's writing about his enemies, how they bear false witness against him, and they do everything rude and mean against him. But he says in verse 13, and around in that area, he says, but when they were hurting, I fasted for them. I humbled myself for their benefit, so that God might bless them and bring them through the struggles that they were having. So these are a lot of the different things that we see happening with fasting. And so what do we see in all of this? What we see is that fasting is a radical temporary measure that, as Donald Whitney describes, can be an expression of finding your greatest pleasure and enjoyment from God, not from food. By voluntarily embracing the pain of an empty stomach, we are able to see very plainly just how much we might have allowed our belly to become our God. And I like what David Mathis also has to say about fasting when he says that fasting is stretching out our hearts to get fresh air between the pain and trouble around us. And it is for the sin and weakness inside us about which we express our discontent and we long for more of Christ. It is a temporary measure for this life and age to enrich our joy in Jesus and prepare our hearts for the next life and age and for seeing Him face to face. And so real quick, if we're going to do this, if Christians are going to resurrect this dying discipline, how are we going to do it? Let me give you some suggestions, please. Because, well, you know, fasting is something that sounds great and wonderful, and frankly, it sounds pretty easy. Oh, I can miss a meal and be okay, but it's actually a lot harder than you think it's going to be. Because once you get started and that craving for food starts gnawing at your backbone, then we find our resolve is going to crumble, and we're going to wind up giving up before we ever experience the joy of the fast. And so I want to give you 5 suggestions. I've borrowed these out of the book Habits of Grace, so they're not original to me, but I want to give you 5 suggestions of how to start off slowly on the practice of fasting, especially if you are not accustomed to doing it. Number one, start small. Don't plan on doing a 3-day fast right off the bat. Start with a single meal on a day. Plan that today I'm not going to do breakfast or lunch or whatever. And for a couple of days each week, for a couple of weeks, add one meal that you don't do. And then as you keep on going, then you can progress to longer periods of fasting. Start off small. Don't bite off more than you can chew. Yes, pun intended. And so the second thing is this. Start small, but also plan what you're going to do instead of eating. I've said before that the mistake that a lot of people make is that they go into a fast and they don't really know why they're doing it. Plan what you're going to do. In that time period that if you're going to skip lunch, then in the time period that you would normally be eating that lunch, that midday meal, what are you going to do instead? Are you going to pray? Are you going to open up and have a specific time of Bible study to try to help focus your mind on something? So plan what you're going to do. Thirdly, try different kinds of fasting. Now, different kinds, here's what I mean by this. Some fasting is going to be personal, individual, and private. But you can also, as we've already seen, fasting can be done with a group of people. Sometime it may be worth gathering up some of your friends or your family, or maybe as a congregation together, we decide on a time in which we are fasting together. Or you may choose to do it or have that time where you're doing it on your own. Try different kinds. Sometimes it's easier to go through the period of the fasting when you know that there are others encouraging and doing the same thing with you. Fourthly, fast from something other than food. There are a lot of people who health-wise, they cannot miss a meal. But that will actually do some damage to them and their body and their health. So find other things to be able to fast from. You may fast maybe not from all food, but you may fast from a specific kind of food. You may fast from a certain kind of activity or from some kind of technology or social media, whatever the case may be. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes the observation that fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. So figure out what it is that occupies a lot of your time and is important to you, that abstaining from that would actually be you are legitimately abstaining from something that's an important part of your life for that period of time. And then finally, I would give you this observation. Don't think about white elephants. And here's what I mean by that. When that hunger pain starts in on you, it's going to be tempting to think about the hunger. To think about the void that is there in your life for that period of time, whether that's food or it's something else. But don't dwell on the hunger pang. Instead, use the hunger pang as a cue to go to God. When you start thinking about food, hit your knees and pray to the Lord about whatever it is that you are fasting for. Because it will turn your focus up to Him, and it will keep your mind's eye focused on what it is on why you are doing what you are doing. As we close out tonight, let me consider this, and I do want to make my own challenge, and we're going to be done. We have an opportunity this very week, that I think would be very appropriate for us to put this discipline into practice. On Tuesday, this nation is going to be going through another round of elections in which we are going to be selecting leaders for the next handful of years. And I don't think anybody is unaware of the fact that this is a pivotal process, this year especially. And so we need God's hand to be in this process. And so I would like to issue a call for fasting and prayer for those who are willing to join me on that day. However you want to do it, whatever you choose to fast from, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I will leave that up to you. But I would encourage you, implore you, that as God's people at Highland Heights, together we join in for a period of fasting on that day, and we pray to our God that His will be done in this process. Because if God does not rule this nation, we're bound for destruction. And we as God's people have things that we can do and be a part of. And it'd be a great time for us to put this lost, dying discipline back into practice. Tonight it may be that you're here, and maybe this has not been a lesson that necessarily lends itself to an invitation, but we do want to offer one tonight. If you're here and there's something that we've talked about that has pricked your heart in a way that drives you to know that you need to get your life right with God, whether that is becoming a Christian, giving your life to Him in obedience to the gospel, or if you are a Christian and you've wandered away from the Lord, maybe this is a time where fasting would be a